Our minds like to remember the first times or first things. The first time we were driving behind the wheel of a car. The first time we were away from home on a holiday. The first time we thought we fell in love. The first time that we saw our bride-to-be. The first time that our children took their first steps. And so we could go on. Well, the Apostle John, as he writes in this letter, he is very much dealing with first things. What I mean by that is, he's not going into the New Age movement. That which abounds today, and the call is for new stuff. I don't want that old doctrine. I don't want to be told about Christ and the cross. I want something new. Well, that sort of reasoning also abounded in the time of John's ministry as well. It was also prevalent then. The believers were being bombarded with new but false teachings. And the outworking of all of that was confusion and vagueness. But John sets about to give clarity. He likes to draw contrasts in doing so. There are no gray areas where John is concerned. He's not dealing with hearsay. He's not dealing with rumor. But rather, that which he heard and saw, even from Christ himself. And if you turn back to the opening of his letter, you'll see that's how he starts this epistle. Look at verse 1 of chapter 1. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life." Verse 3. "That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you." That's what he's dealing with. Things that he saw and heard himself. And what was true of John was, of course, also true of the other apostles. If you care to turn back to Acts chapter 17, you'll find Paul, and he's standing in Mars Hill, and he does the exact same thing. You look at verse 21. He says, "For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." There's the same philosophy. There's the same ideology. They're always sitting about, talking about something new. Where does Paul go? Verse 24. "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands." He goes back to creation. He goes back to the beginning, doesn't he? That's where he begins. He brings them back to the start. And Peter, he does the exact same thing. If you turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, in the words of verse 12, he says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth." Verse 16, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." And so again, he puts them in remembrance of those things that they were taught, of the things of the beginning. He doesn't be taken up with even fables, cunningly devised fables, but he brings them to the start. He causes them to remember what they had been taught. And now John does the same. The old truth, indeed the command that he brings, you'll find in the words of verse 11, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." This is what genuine Christianity looks like. Christ taught it, and now John brings him back to it. And he does so cleverly, bringing in a contrast by showing the negative or the bad example of love for one another first of all. Because you see how my text starts tonight is with the words, verse 12, "not as." There's the negative. There's the contrast. There's the bad example. And I refer, of course, to Cain, the brother of Abel. Let's then look at this verse 12 and see what we can find. I want you to notice here the master of Cain, his master. Look at the opening words, and it gives a detail of something Very interesting about him. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. Hear a word which speak of the one who mastered him. He was of the wicked one. There's only one to whom that could describe. That is the devil himself. Here's the one whom the Holy Ghost informs us was on the side of the devil, and he was a child of his. Now, let's not forget it, that everyone born of Adam's race, by birth, by nature, are on the side of the devil. We are born in sin and shaped in iniquity. But in Cain, we see that sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Cain is given over to the devil. And how tragic that is, when you think and consider of the family of which he was born into, of Adam and Eve, those who knew that sweet communion and fellowship with the Creator God in the Garden of Eden. And yet when sin came in, they disobeyed the Lord, and there was a presence of sin, and it was sin that drove them out of that garden. Yet God was merciful, and he was to provide a covering for their nakedness by the killing of the animal. They were to know pardon through the shed blood. And Adam and Eve were taught the seriousness of sin and what it would mean for God to have to deal with man's sin. You see, they were foreshown the once-for-all sacrifice for sin that would be offered by God's Lamb down through the corridors of time. And it was a message that was to be told to their children. Of that I have no doubt. And yet Cain, we're told, was of that wicked one. Here's a young man who appeared to be under the influence of the devil, and he must have been inspired of the devil to do what he did. He was to show forth the characteristics of the old serpent. For as the way of the serpent is to slay and to kill, so Cain was also to go down that road. We could say, here's a young man, and he was an imitator of his father, the devil. We remind ourselves of what God's word says about the devil as the Savior taught it in John chapter 8 and verse 44. He says, ye are of the father, your father the devil. The lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. He was a murderer from the beginning of time, for he was the one who tempted Eve and was to kill that communion and that fellowship that they had with God, because he seduced Eve through his subtlety to take of that forbidden fruit. And because he yielded to his temptings, they were to know death and ruin to follow. That was quickly followed up by the way in which the devil would lead Cain. And we can see that in every murder since, the devil has had his way. His desire has not changed, for he seeks to kill off any desire and any interest the sinner might have of seeking the Lord. He strives to murder. He strives to kill any opportunity that you might have of getting to the Lord. How many of God's people can look back to the time just prior to their conversion? We can remember the hindrances and the struggles that was ongoing. The devil was trying his best to keep us from the Lord. And maybe he's at the very same thing tonight under the sound of the gospel being preached. We're told also that he's a liar and the father of them. There's no truth in the devil. And I trust, unsaved loved one, that you remember that. For oft times the devil will come and he will entice you to having a good time. Remember, he's a liar. Or the devil will come and he will say to the young person, you have plenty of time to get saved. You have plenty of time even to take up the invitation of the preacher. Remember this, the devil's a liar from the beginning. Cain was of the devil. When it came to making an offering unto the Lord, he sought to approach God through a different way. His brother was to take the firstling of his flock, those first lambs, and he was to take a choice lamb, one of them, and offer it to God. That meant the shedding of blood. But Cain sought to go a different route, a way that didn't cost him, an approach that was without the shed blood. Why? Because the devil was his master. And to this day, the devil despises the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil doesn't want you, sinner, to know pardon and peace and forgiveness of your sins. He doesn't want you to be cleansed, for he knows that if the blood of Christ is savingly applied to your heart in conversion, then you will cease being a child of his, and you will know God's salvation and what it is to be adopted into God's fold. Let me ask you tonight, who is your master? Thank God for everyone that is saved. We have been brought from being on the side of the devil to being in the family of God. And you know the Savior said this and taught this in John 5 and verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth in him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Has passed from death unto life. But if you have never sought the Lord as your Savior, you've never sought that pardoning and the cleansing of His precious blood, then my friend, I must tell you tonight that your sin, you're still in your sin, and you're still on the devil's side. It was the Lord who said those words of Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30. He that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Shepherd gathers his sheep in, but the wolf is the one who scatters the sheep. Who are you? Are you with it tonight? Are you with the shepherd? Are you with the wolf? Who's your master? But then you'll notice here his murder. Following these opening descriptive words, we're then told what his offense was. It says in verse 12, not as Cain was of that wicked one and slew his brother. You turn back to the relevant chapter in Genesis 4, then we can see the full force of his sin. We're brought to understand that his sacrifice and offering to God wasn't as good as his brother Abel's. This was something which was to kindle the wrath and the anger of Cain. He was angry at God, and he was angry with his brother because his offering was pleasing in the sight of God. And that was even though God had spoken to him, and the door of opportunity was yet open to him. You look at Genesis chapter 4, and you notice verse 4, and Abel, he was also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Look at this. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? Shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. God spoke to him. God gave him the opportunity. He knew the way of approach. He had been taught. He had been grounded in the importance of the blood sacrifice. But he had gone a different way. And yet the Lord still said, if thou doest well, shalt thou be accepted. But he stubbornly refused to obey God's command and to come God's way. And yet notice his subtlety. For we read in the words of verse 8, and Cain talked with Abel, his brother. He gave the impression that all was well between them. And they were to walk out into the fields together. Now we know that Cain was wroth and angry with his brother. And we know that it was his intention to get back at him and to get revenge. But yet he subtly talks to him. Look at this man, and surely you're seeing one who's acting in a hypocritical manner. The hypocrites were great pretenders. especially when it came to religious worship. They would stand in the open marketplace or on the street corners and do their alms and their long praying, only to be seen of men. Three times over in Matthew chapter 6, the Lord instructed his disciples and even the people who heard him preach not to be like the hypocrites. Don't do as they do. They even gave the impression that they fasted by disfiguring their faces just to be seen of men. A preacher whose ministry I often would have been under while a young person, a young child, I heard him often say it, that his prayer was that he would never be a hypocrite, pretending to be something when you're not. Maybe on the outward all looks well, and people think that there is a godliness about you, when your heart is not right in the sight of God. We do well to take heed to those words of Mark chapter 7 and verse 6. He answered and said unto them, that is unto the Pharisees, who he often described as hypocrites. The Savior said, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Cain was a hypocrite. He displayed that all was well, but he talked with his brother and took him out to the field in order to rise up against him and kill him. Jealousy gave way to hatred, and hatred gave way to murder. Sin will take you further than you want to go. Cain was to shed the innocent blood of Abel, and he was to conceal that, what he had done. But you see, you can't hide your sin from God. God, who sees all things, God who knows all things, was to confront the guilty one about it. His blood was crying to him from the ground, even to the skies. But not only was there hypocrisy, and not only was there anger against his brother in his heart, which in turn led to murder, but when God asked him, where is Abel thy brother? There was also lies. For he was to answer verse 9 of Genesis 4, I know not. That was a lie. And well, we can say that he was of his father the devil, for he's a liar from the beginning. Men and women, young people, there was deception. There was hypocrisy. There was anger. There was murder. There were lies, and so we could go on. These are the sins of Cain, and often I have said it, that the devil will not allow you to stop with one sin, but one leads on to another, and another, and another. I trusted you realize the seriousness of sin, where your sin is taking you to. But thank God tonight we can speak of the Savior from all sin, and the one who overcame the devil, and the one who defeated him at Calvary. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only answer for your sin problem. For it was he who John the Baptist was to say, as he looked and as he saw him coming, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. It was the Savior upon the tree, Calvary's tree, who was to bear that sin of yours. He took upon himself our sin, your sin and my sin. And remember that he was the sinless and the spotless Lamb of God, yet he willingly became sin. Why? So that he might purchase eternal salvation for us. Dear sinner, you can be cleansed and be saved tonight. Save from all your sin. Maybe you've wondered, you've heard the preacher, you've heard others use that word. What's it mean? Save from all sin. Save from eternal death. That can be you this evening. For Christ paid the punishment for sins, so that you might be set free, so that you might be rendered just in the sight of God. But to stand before God forgiven and justified, then you must accept God's free gift of salvation as it is offered to you through the person of his dear Son. and what he has done for you at the cross of Calvary. I wonder, is that going to be your response this evening hour? I wonder, will you come and repent, turn from your sin, and turn unto Christ by faith? You see, the devil caused Cain to rise up against his brother, and there was his murder. He slew him. There was a desire with the devil that the promised seed would never come forth. For the devil knew in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 3 and 15, that there was one who would come of the seed of the woman who would bruise his head. He knew that, but he thought that it was Abel. But it wasn't through Abel. It was to come through Seth, that other son that God gave to Adam and to Eve. I want you to notice here, finally, in our text tonight, his motive. The verse in 1 John 3 tells us of the reason why Cain was to rise up and slay his brother. Well, might we ask the question, why would he do such a thing? Why would he kill his own flesh and blood? And the verse 12 tells us, because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. You see the contrast that John brings out? Genesis 4 instructs us that his offering to God was the work of his hands. He brought to the Lord the fruit of the ground, that ground that had been cursed due to sin. He was to bring such an offering without faith and without sincerity, from a heart which had no regard for the Messiah and his sacrifice, from a heart that did not seek to bring glory to God. Cain sought to offer God a sacrifice which was bloodless. There was no cost involved. There was no shedding of blood where the fruit of the ground was concerned. It was his brother Abel who had taken that lamb that was the choice of his flock. And he was to take that lamb, and it was slain, and its blood was poured forth, and it was a sacrifice that was well-pleasing in the sight of God. For as with all the Old Testament sacrifices, this sacrifice of Abel's pointed forth in type to the lamb who would be slain upon Golgotha's brow, and his blood will be shed so as to atone for sin. What can wash away my sin? The hymn writer asks. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That was the price demanded to pardon the sinner. Cain's offering, however, was one which was unacceptable to God. He had no respect for it was not satisfactory, either in the manner in which it was offered or in what was offered. For like our text states, his works were evil. John brings out the contrast. His works were evil and his brother's were righteous. There's the difference between day and night, between heaven and hell. And as I think upon Cain's offering, a man who knew better, but he sought to please God by a bloodless way. I wonder, is not the same true for so many to this day? The battle is ongoing between evil and righteousness, between darkness and light. The Savior himself was to show that. John chapter 3, in the words of verse 19, it says this, "This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." You bring something into the light, then it's exposed. That's why the ungodly do not really want to be under the sound of the gospel, because their evil and their sin is exposed by the light of God's word. There's a difference between evil and righteousness, between darkness and light. And the scriptures remind us that all our righteousnesses are but as filthy rags in God's sight. The self-righteous works of our hands will not suffice. There are many self-righteous people who think, oh, that all is well between them and God. Whatever else that you may wish to offer to God as payment for your sin, let me underline it to you. It will not suffice. It will be unacceptable. Just the way Cain's offering was. There's only one way home. There's only one way to God. There's only one way in which you, the sinner, can be declared righteous in God's sight. That is through the righteousness of another. The righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ that is led to your account by faith. But the problem is this, that the world hates the way of the cross. The world hates Christ. The world doesn't like this blood theology. And John reminds the believers of this. For that is the teaching of verse 13. He says, marvel not, don't be surprised, my brethren, if the world hit you. You who stand for the truth of the gospel, you who stand for the blood offering and that once for all sacrifice that Christ wrought, don't be surprised, marvel not, the world hits you. We shouldn't be surprised that the world hates us. That is what we stand for. Christ and Him crucified. That is the gospel. That is the message of good news that the sinner needs to hear. You see, it is the old-fashioned way, by the blood of the Savior's cross, whereby you, the sinner, can know and obtain forgiveness for sin and entrance into heaven. God help you even now to know acceptance with the Lord tonight through the gospel. And then, having sought the Lord to save you, then you go forth. You show evidence of that saving faith. How? By loving one another. That's where John started, you see. Verse 11 again. That we should love one another. This is the message. This is the message that you've heard from the beginning. And there is a love one for another. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Verse 14. Oh, my friend, tonight, I wonder, will you come? Will you bow the knee? Will you seek the Lord for mercy? Will you fall in love with Christ? And that will be borne out in your life. The Lord saves you. Then you'll have a love for those that you once hated. You'll have a love to see sinners saved. You'll have a love for brothers and sisters in Christ as your love for Christ deepens. I pray that you tonight would come and you'd put off no longer that what you need to do and seek the Lord while you may be found and call upon Him while He is near. Thank you for listening and joining in again. Let's just conclude with a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for Thy precious truth. We thank Thee, O God, for the contrast that John brings out. And Lord, how he uses the negative, the example, the bad example of loving one another, of how Cain of that wicked one rose up and slew his brother Abel. And oh God, his works were evil, while that of Abel's was righteous. And Lord, we pray that Thou would bring these truths before the hearts of men and women. And Lord, especially those under the control of the old devil tonight. And we pray, Lord, that they, Lord, would no longer desire to be serving the devil. Lord, Thou would give them the needed grace to bow the knee, to confess Christ as their Savior. Lord, that they would have a new master tonight. They would be a servant under righteousness. They would go forth having a love for one another. O God, hear our prayer. Bless us, we pray, the rest of the evening. Lord, keep Thy hand upon us until we meet again, for we ask these things in Jesus' precious name and for God's eternal glory. Amen.